You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so, grateful for that, grateful to be here in the house of the Lord today. We got the sun shining and it's just great outside. And so it might be a little cold, just a little. But believe it or not, I want you to continue to keep in prayer the building across the street. I know it's covered under about 6 foot of snow, but there is a foundation over there and there is a building that needs assembled in the back. And so continue to be in prayer about that. We, of the 250 that it would take to erect the building, and to get the outside sealed up and everything, it's estimated around 250. We already have the building back there. We already have the foundation in. And so right now, we probably would need about at least $150,000 to be able to get the building erected and up and to be able to get to that next phase. That's the next phase. And so be in prayer about that. And don't forget, don't lose sight of it. Just because it's buried doesn't mean it's not there. There's pictures on the wall. The building is very much there and back there. It needs to come together into one location is what we're, so keep that in prayers. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. And we're going to be looking at three more of the Beatitudes today. And the title of the message while you're turning there, if you'd like to write it down, it would be The Evidence of a Transformed Heart. The evidence of a transformed heart. Listen to this. As we continue through the Beatitudes, we understand they are not detached ideals, but a reflection of Jesus. I've said that now for 3 weeks in a row. We can actually live these Beatitudes out. Jesus' own life and character displayed these, revealing the progression of a heart transformed by God. Inward surrender, outward expression. Inward surrender, outward expression, and often opposition from the world. We're going to get to that next week. We have already seen the inward work. I see my need for God. These are the poor in spirit. I grieve my sin before God. These are those who mourn. And then I submit my strength and life to God. This is the meek. Choosing trust over retaliation, inheritance over grasping. From that surrender flows a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, the visible desire of a changed heart that creates an appetite. Remember, blessed are they that what? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. For what? They shall be filled. We talked about that last week. The visible desire of a changed heart that creates an appetite for God and pushes out the cravings of our flesh. Now, as we move into blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, we see what that surrender and satisfied life produces. Mercy towards others, a pure heart before God and man, and a peace in a divided world. This is heaven's definition of success. Submission before exaltation. The cross before the crown. Not power seized, but character formed. Not applause gained, but Christ revealed through glory to His name. And so, I don't know if we have it on the screens today. Do we have the three verses up there? We may not. I don't think we do. Well, listen, let's stand for a reading of God's Word. We're going to read verses 7, 8, and 9, and you can read along with me if you would like. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's pray. Lord God, I come to you today, and I pray that as we look at these very important Beatitudes, Lord, every word that you have put in your scriptures, in your word, is most important, Lord God. And I pray that today as we cross the paths of these Beatitudes today. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would instruct us. I pray that as your Holy Spirit can only do, that it would open our eyes and open our ears to be able to have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for us as individuals, how this applies to me and each other today, Lord, in the church. I just pray, Father, that you would work in us today through your word. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. You may be seated. And so, number one, write it down, mercy in our actions, mercy in our actions. Verse number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When we think about mercy, what is mercy, right? When you think about it, what does it mean? What is mercy? Mercy is giving someone something that they do not deserve. Giving someone something that they do not deserve, or not giving them what they do deserve. And so what is mercy? Mercy is giving what is not deserved. I'm sorry, that came out backwards. I gave you the definition of grace and mercy at the same time. Sorry about that. So what is mercy? What is mercy? A, right underneath of that, mercy is giving what is not deserved. Mercy is giving what is not deserved. Mercy is showing forgiveness and compassion to those who do not deserve it. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, we hear about this unjust steward. In verse 23, it says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which took an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. This servant owed his master 10,000 talents. This is more than could ever be paid back in a whole entire lifetime. Verse 25 would say, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, so that payment could be made. So now he's before the king, or before his Lord, the king, or the servant, the master, says, sell him that I might be able to get some of my money back, and sell his family and try to regain what I have lost. And verse 26 says this, the servant fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay thee all. Basically saying, have mercy, give me a little bit of time, give me something that I do not deserve. And what he was asking for, he knew that it was impossible. He's basically saying, hey, give me a little bit of time and I'll repay all. But we will see what mercy is in this next verse. Verse 27, it says, then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion. That word compassion is the same word for the word mercy used in verse number 7 of the Beatitudes. The Lord was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. See, at the core of mercy, mercy is showing others the same mercy God showed you when you least deserve it. Mercy is you showing someone else the same mercy that God has shown you, particularly in your salvation, when you've least deserved it. Now, this story would go on. There was a man that owed some money to this guy. There was a man that owed some money to this guy, and the Bible tells us that the Lord forgave all of his debt. His master forgave all of his debt, and he went out. And he took another fella by the throat, the Bible says. Took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. This is a guy that was just forgiven. More than he could ever repay. And he came to this one guy who only owed about a year's salary. Only about a year's salary. And he comes to him demanding from him. And we'll see in this next part. So what is mercy? Mercy is giving what is not deserved. B, mercy is a show of compassion. A show of compassion. See, that Lord, that master showed his servant compassion. But that same servant went out, took another man by the throat, failed to show any compassion to him. And he said, pay me that thou owest. He took his family and he actually threw them in jail to get back everything that was owed to him. And when the master that forgave this fella, all that he owed, when he heard about it, the Bible tells us that, man, he was so upset, and we'll look at that here in a minute. But mercy is a show of compassion. A cry for mercy is a cry for compassion. That man that owed that debt, he needed compassion. He needed mercy. Whether someone has done wrong or not is not the core issue in compassion. Whether someone has done wrong or not is not the core issue. Compassion is. The same Greek word used for mercy and compassion is not only used for sinners, but also for the suffering. We see in Matthew 9:27, it says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, Thou Son of David, have what? Mercy on us. Have mercy on us." The blind men were not condemned criminals. They were needy their cry for mercy was a cry for what? Compassion. Mercy is not always towards someone who has done wrong, although that's part of it. A mercy is having the eyes to see another's needs. In Mark 5:19, Jesus saw the need that the Gadarean man had. He needed mercy. He needed compassion. In Matthew 5:19, the Bible says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had," what? "Compassion on thee." Mercy on thee. That's the same Greek word as mercy. Here, mercy is connected directly to compassion and pity. Compassion and pity. So we see what mercy is. We see, number two, the warning attached to mercy. The warning attached to mercy. There is a danger, and I got ahead of myself when I was preaching. I tried not reading my notes, and I got ahead of myself, so I'm going to come back around and bring it back around. What is mercy? But then the warning attached to mercy. The warning attached to mercy. There is a danger in asking God for mercy while refusing to show mercy to another person. This brings us back to that unjust servant. See, those who expect mercy must be willing to extend mercy. Back in that text in Matthew with that unjust servant, he went and he grabbed that servant by the throat, threw him in jail. His Lord eventually heard about it and he brought that unjust man, that unjust servant back into his presence. And this is what he says to him. "Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I have had pity on thee?" He's saying, will you not forgive this man who owes you a little when I have forgiven you a lot? It always baffles me when we won't forgive another person, when we won't have mercy on another person who've only wronged us a little bit, but yet Jesus has forgiven us so much, who we've wronged so much greater than anyone this way. Anyone this way. So why do people struggle to show mercy or extend mercy to other people? Think about these three things as we talk through them, right? Why do people struggle to show mercy to another person? The first one is a spirit of superiority. Why do we oftentimes not show mercy to others like the mercy that has been shown to us? One of the reasons is a spirit of superiority. We look down on those in need sometimes. Well, I'm better than... Here's an example. The homeless man on the side of the street. Our assessment may be he's there because of his own choices. He deserves it. You know what mercy says? Mercy says, even if that is true, compassion still sees the need. See, superiority kills mercy. That's one reason. That's one way. Another one is a spirit of judgment. See, we reduce people to their worst decisions that they've ever made. We evaluate, we calculate, we determine worthiness. But mercy does not ask, are they worthy? Mercy asks, are they needy? See, those two blind men, they had a legitimate need, and Jesus met the need. That Gadarean man, he had a legitimate need. It's not, are they worthy? None of us are worthy of God's mercy. Would we agree with that today? Would we agree with that, church? Amen. If you sit in your seat today and you say, well, not really that bad. I deserve a God dying on the cross for me. You really need to do a heart assessment, because we're really not worthy. A spirit of judgment, a spirit of supremacy or above others. But here's another one. This is going to hit a little bit more closer to home. A spirit of retaliation. Well, I'm not going to extend mercy because of what they've done to me. That spirit of retaliation. They hurt me. They should pay. They failed me. They deserve the consequences that come to them. See, mercy absorbs the debt instead of demanding payment. See, God's mercy absorbed our debt on the cross. He knew that we could never repay what was owed. See, retaliation feels powerful sometimes, but mercy truly is powerful. You know, the heart of the matter is this. Mercy will cost you something. But withholding mercy will cost you so much more. The measure we give is the measure received. And I don't know, by God's grace, He's let that thought always fester in my mind. Throughout my salvation, when I came to Christ, He always reminded me the same grace that I extend to another person is the same grace that I will get in turn. The same harshness and judgment and demeaning and belittling and not extending grace is the same grace or mercy that's going to be extended to me. To that measure that you give is the measure that you meet. To him that giveth little, right? He soweth little. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Hey, if you're only barely giving out grace and never extending it, why do you expect to receive it in return? I love what Micah 6:8 says. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of each one of us. Think about this. Hold this in your heart. It says, but to do justly. What does the Lord want from us? To do justly. You know what that means? To do uprightly, to walk righteously, to do what is right. You want to know what else the Lord requires of us, His people? To love mercy. To love mercy. To desire to give out mercy. To desire to extend it to your spouse when he or she wrongs you, to your co-worker, to those around you, to love mercy, and what else? To walk humbly with your God. You know, the Bible says two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And you know the reality of it is we say we walk with God, right? But you know what? We can't walk with God unless we're willing to extend mercy to others the way that He's willing to extend mercy to us. The minute that I harbor and keep back that extending forgiveness, extending that mercy, extending that compassion is the minute that the Lord keeps going this way and I go this way. Because I'm not willing to show mercy and kindness. Well, they've wronged me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they've said to me. You don't know how they treat me. See, that's where we go. Oh, that's that retaliation mindset, right? The Lord says, no, extend mercy. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You extend mercy. Here, blessed are the merciful. The merciful. Mercy in our actions. Blessed are the merciful, right? For they shall receive what? Mercy. Mercy. If you struggle with this, and this is real, right? Because people struggle with it. It's a real thing, and it's not something, well, I might as well quit and turn around and never come back. No. You acknowledge the problem. I have a hard time extending mercy to people that wrong me, or I look at people and judge them on the inside and based off of my health. You know, what? When you think those thoughts and when those thoughts begin to come in your mind, I want you to think about the Lord's Prayer. I want you to think about the Lord's Prayer next time you say, hey, Lord, please forgive me. Lord, please have mercy on me. I want you to think about what it says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us. Hey, if you're not willing to forgive someone else, you might not even pray that. Because you're saying, God, I want from you what I'm not willing to extend to another person, and shame on us for that. We need to be people like Christ. And it's not going to be easy, but it's going to take an acknowledgement in our minds to realize we must extend mercy, whether people deserve it or not. And that's the idea of mercy. People don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. The wrongs that are done sometimes are very legitimate. Case in point, Jesus, we don't deserve what he did for us, but he extends mercy to us. He sees our need, and he has compassion on us. So we see mercy in our actions, verse number 7. But then look at point number 2, purity, purity in our motives. Purity in our motives. Look at verse number 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Pure in heart. Well, the first thing that we know it means is inner cleanliness. Inner cleanliness, not just outward behavior, pure in heart, pure on the inside, inner cleanliness, not just behavior on the outside. See, in the Bible, the heart represents your inner life, thoughts, motives, desires, intentions, and being pure in heart means your inner motives are clean, sincere, free of deceit, or from hidden corruption, ulterior motives. See, I love what Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says. Keep thy heart. Or that word keep there means to guard, put a hedge about, protect it like your heart. Your heart is something that is very valuable, God says. Protect it. Be careful of what you let in it, around it, to take hold of it. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It's not just about looking religious on the outside, following rules outwardly, impressing others. It's about who you are when no one sees you. It's about who you are at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's about who you are when nobody's home and you're by yourself. It's about who you are when nobody can see the action that you are about ready to do. Psalms 139, 23 says, search me, O God. I love that David identified that within himself there was some uncleanness that needed to be taken out. And he prays, Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. See, what does pure in heart mean? It means inner cleanliness, holiness. But you know what else it means? It also means be undivided devotion. Undivided devotion. See, the Greek word there for pure is katharos, which means clean, unmixed, or single-minded. Clean, unmixed, or single-minded. Single focus. If that I be full of light, man, it's that singular focus. So purity of heart means loving God without divided loyalties. Not trying to serve both God and your selfish ambitions. And unfortunately, it's easy for us sometimes, especially in our world today, where I went to church this week and I go out the rest of the week and I serve my selfish ambitions. But man, pure at heart is God's focus. It's on him. Having integrity, the same person inside and outside. Are you the same? Can I ask you a question? Are you the same person at church on Sunday morning as you are at home on Monday? If I were to go down into the children's classroom and pull out one of the kids and say, hey, is your mom and daddy the same person at church as they are? Well, I wonder what they would say. I wonder if they weren't afraid, what they would truly, genuinely say, yeah, my parents, man, dude, They're not perfect, but you know what? They're the same. They're the same. They're a mess at church and at home. No, I'm just kidding. Well, where were we? I was talking about myself. As Jesus later says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Now, this purity is not achieved by human efforts. It comes through inner transformation by God's power and our submission to His will. How do you become pure on the inside? You submit your will to His will. You pray that same prayer that David prayed in Psalms chapter 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. Lord, I see there's a dirty spot in there. And yes, I'm cleansed. Yes, I'm washed by the blood. But there are some impurities that live in my heart. And God, I want to be pure. Lord God, cleanse me. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. They shall see God. See, an unpure heart is blinded. Its spiritual vision is darkened. See, that unpure heart blinds our spiritual vision. You know, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus literally calls a few men in the Bible who thought themselves to be religious, He literally calls them blind men. In Matthew chapter 23, it says, "Woe unto you," Matthew 23:25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside, for ye make clean the outside of the cup," focused on the wrong part of purity. They're focused on the outside, but not the inside. And God is concerned about the inside, not as much about the outside. He says, "Thou makest the outside of the cup clean and the platter, but within." And I want you to notice how many times Jesus talks about within. He says, "But within they are full of extortions and excess." And then he solidifies, "Thou blind Pharisees." They missed God right in front of them. Literally, God was in front of them. Jesus, God, in the form of man, was literally right in front of them. But their spiritual blindness caused them to miss Jesus. He says to them, "Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within." There it is again. The focus within the cup. "And the platter, the outside of them, may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres." Once again, focus on the outside. "Which indeed appear beautiful on the outside," outward. "But within," there it is again, that's the third time. "But within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so also outwardly ye appear righteous unto men." But one more time, "but within," four times, "but within are full of hypocrisies and iniquities, sins that have refused to be dealt with, iniquity that's just bypassed over, pride, bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever it is." And see, the Pharisee, the Lord was trying to get at the heart of the Pharisees. He didn't want them to die and be eternally separated from Him. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He was trying to help them to see their blindness, but they wouldn't get past their own self-righteousness to be able to see that on the inside they were impure. See, we need purity of heart at Brimley Baptist Church if we are going to see, man, Jesus at work in our lives, in our homes, and in this church. Otherwise, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. It's kind of like two people, they come, hear the same message, they come to the same church, but one walks out bitter and angry, nothing's happening, God's not doing anything, I don't see God working in any way, and the other person is seeing, man, God high and lifted up, exalted, people saved, and people transformed. What's the difference? One is pure at heart, one is blind spiritually, because he's not dealt with his heart. Those who lack the ability to see God are often those whose hearts and motives are impure. The real question is not whether God is present, but whether we have the spiritual vision to perceive Him. Have we become so focused on the faults of others that we cannot see the beam that is literally in our own eyes? We criticize, we compare, we judge, yet refuse to take an honest look within ourselves. Spiritual blindness begins when we ignore what we know needs to be dealt with on the inside. When we ignore our own pride, self-righteousness, bitterness, jealousy, and the hidden sin. The Pharisees missed God standing right in front of them because they polished the outside while neglecting the inside. They cared more about their appearance than their repentance, more about their reputation than their transformation, and it caused them to miss God completely. These guys were the religious elite. Man, these guys were the best of the best. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed, or except your works exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Man, he's basically saying they were doing all the right stuff on the outside, man, but they were filthy on the inside. I don't know about you, but this is definitely one of those points where it causes me, Lord, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I don't want to be so fooled by my own pride, so blinded by my deceitful heart that I miss Jesus, that I miss Him at work. And when I identify, when the Lord brings to light, oh, that we would say what David said, oh, create in me, God, a clean heart. I've identified the issue. Lord, cleanse me of it. I bring it before you. I cannot deal with it myself. If we truly want a pure heart, so we can see God clearly, we must confront what is within. Like David, we must pray, create in me a clean heart. Until we deal with the pride, the self-entitlement, envy, and the hidden resentment, our vision will stay darkened. And if we refuse to face it, we risk missing His presence, His blessings, not because He is absent, but because we are blinded. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Man, I pray and hope as a church that we can see God, that you can personally experience and see the hand of God working in your life. Yes, we're going to see Him when we get to heaven, but hey, we can see Him at work right now. That spiritual vision to recognize and experience God's presence. To be pure in heart means having a sincere, clean motives and wholehearted devotion to God with integrity before your inner life and your outer life. How are you doing in that area? And we're going to end with this one. So we see mercy in our actions, purity in our motives, but then peace. Oh, this is another big one. Peace in our influence. Look at verse number 9. Blessed are the what? Peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. See, the result of a person who is a peacemaker shows they are walking in the Spirit, because we can't have true peace in our lives without the Spirit, without the Lord. It's that peace that passes all understanding God gives to us, but also that God expects us to give to others to work on, right? A peacemaker is someone who holds peace more important than being right. You ever think about that? I know I'm right, but the peace in my home is more important than me. I'm right, and you know it, and you need to get things right because I'm right. A peacemaker is someone who holds peace more important than being right or getting their way. When someone is a true peacemaker, they value peace more important than their preferences. Blessed are the peacemaker, those who make for peace, not for trouble. Blessed are those who make for peace, not for trouble. What's the opposite of a peacemaker? A troublemaker, right? A troublemaker. The opposite of a peacemaker is a troublemaker. This is someone who stirs up strife, who sows discord and contention. Jesus is not just talking about peace at no cost. Please understand this. He's not talking about peace at no cost when confrontation is necessary for the cause of truth and right. What he is talking about is peace being more important than your personal preferences over our hurt pride. I'm sorry, I'm sitting here, I don't know what happened. Coughing up a piece of candy or something like that. But what he is talking about here is peace being more important than our personal preferences over our hurt pride. And I want you to think about this. And I even want you to write this statement down if you have a piece of paper. I don't tell you to take notes much, but write this down if you have a pen or put it in your phone. Where there is an absence of peace means there is the presence of pride. Where there is an absence of peace, this means that there is a presence of pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by what comes contention? Only by pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Luke 22:24 says, and there was also strife among them, the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. They were going battling with each other about who should be the greatest. And there was pride present, and it caused strife among them. There was no peace, but there was contention. There was pride. Their pride caused division. Our pride. My pride, your pride, causes division. And when pride is present, we don't seek peace. We don't pursue peace. We pursue us being right. And pride always causes divisions. Think about James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Why so much strife? Why so much contention? It's because of pride. It's because of pride. It's because of that lust, right? It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lust that war in your members? Our pride will quench the spirit of peace every time if we let it. Always say in an argument, two people in an argument, one of them is going to have to be the peacemaker. One of them is going to have to be the humble one. I mean, the blessing would be is that both of them come to their senses, but usually it always takes, it's always my wife that comes to her senses. I'm not. I'm the last. I'm the lingering one. But, you know, here, pride steals peace away every time. James chapter 3, verse 14 through 18 would say this, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, that doesn't sound like peace, does it? Bitter envying and strife, man. That's contention. You got contention on the inside. There's somebody on the outside. There's an issue that's brewing on the inside. It says, glory not and lie not against the truth. You know what he's saying there? Acknowledge what exists. Acknowledge if there's bitter envying and strife on the inside that's taking your peace away. He's saying, don't pretend like it doesn't exist. Lie not. Don't lie to yourself. It says, the wisdom that descendeth from above, and I'm grateful for the wisdom that God gives us. Yes, sometimes it comes outward, but sometimes it's to identify what lies inward. That there is pride, that there is contention. It's not always just wisdom in our minds, but also wisdom to reveal the condition of our heart. He says, the wisdom that descendeth from above is this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Doesn't sound like peace to me. But it says, but the wisdom that cometh from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know what that it basically means? It's not faking it anymore. It's not pretending peace in the home, but it's actually legitimate peace in the home. Just imagine if you didn't have to fake it anymore and you had real peace in your home. That's what it's talking about when it says without hypocrisy, not pretending anymore. And I like this last part. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, I think that it would do us all some good to go home today and say, Lord, make me a peacemaker. Lord, help me not to be a troublemaker. Help me not to live in a place of contention and strife all the time where I'm always looking at the wrong things. Hey, you think about in your mind what you allow yourself to think about in your mind. Nobody takes over your thoughts. Hey, rework your mind. Hey, God, make me a peacemaker. A true peacemaker looks past self, pursues what is best for others, and chooses reconciliation over retaliation. See, Romans chapter 5, the greatest peacemaker there ever was, Jesus, he chose reconciliation over retaliation. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Why? Because Jesus chose not to retaliate, but to bring reconciliation. The Bible says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, Jesus suffered, but guess who's rejoicing? Us. See, he extended he extended peace to us when he could have easily brought retaliation to us. And I love how the result of his peace towards us brings us to a place of rejoicing in hope. The beauty of being a peacemaker is others will see us and know who our Father is. Look at verse 9 again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the what? Children of God. Listen, church, do not miss that statement, please. That is such a big statement. Think about this. I think one of the greatest compliments a Christian could ever receive is that when someone says to you, I see your Father in you. You know, I think about, like, you know, the Murrays, like Rob, or, you know, you could tell the brothers, man, they're all, you know, it's like they all look, you know, they got the same eyes. And then when his dad comes in, it's like, I knew that that was Rob's dad, right? Right off the bat, it's like, I didn't really have to, like, wonder much. You know, it was like identified. You know, I wonder, would people actually be able to see and identify and say, oh, yeah, he's a child of God. It shows in his character. It shows in the way he talks. It shows in the way he walks. As Christians, others should be able to see a resemblance of our Heavenly Father in us and call us by our name. See, don't forget your name. You are a child of God. The question isn't, are you a child of God if you trusted him? The question is, do you look like a child of God? Do people identify you as a child of God? Because I tell you what, man, there's no greater compliment. Hey, man, I really see Jesus in you, man. Man, I see your Heavenly Father in you. Man, I saw at work how you didn't let loose your temper, but you gave that guy mercy or that peace, extending it to him. You know, today, I don't know how the Lord spoke to you, but you know, as my wife comes and sits at the piano, I want you to reflect on these. I'm taking my time to walk through these because there's so much there, right? The poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek. Hey, the hungering and thirsting. How's your appetite? How's your spiritual appetite this week? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Were you able to put a few things aside to make room to fill yourself full of God's word? What about mercy? How you doing in that area? Extending mercy to your kids? How you doing extending mercy to your spouse? How you doing extending mercy to those around you? Hey, pure at heart. Hey, peacemaker. How are you doing in these areas? With heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, my wife's just going to play for us just for a minute. You know, the first thing I have to ask you today is this question. Blessed are the peacemakers. You can't be a peacemaker until you've made peace with your Heavenly Father. You can't be a peacemaker until you've received the peace that the Lord Jesus wants to give you through salvation? Have you ever accepted not the retaliation, but the reconciliation that He wants to give you? Have you ever came to Jesus, acknowledged your sin before Him, and asked Him, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Lord Jesus, please have mercy on me. Have you ever asked Him for that salvation, for the cleansing, confessing your sins before Him? He wants to give you peace. He wants to take your sin and cover it under His blood, but you have to be willing to come to Him. Have you made peace with God? Or are you still at odds with Him? Right here today, you can bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. Lord, I need Your mercy. Lord, forgive me. Lord, save me. Lord, give me the gift of eternal life. But you know, for those who have already made peace with God, remember, a transformed heart will always be visible. If you're truly a Christian, people should be able to see it. When we truly received God's mercy and we understand what it means, we'll extend mercy to other people. When our hearts are surrendered to Him, our motives become pure. And when pride is crucified, peace becomes our influence. The question is not whether we profess to know God, but whether others can see God in us, our Father in us. Today, I don't know how the Lord spoke to you, but as the worship team comes, let's pray. Father, I come to You, Lord, and I thank You for the Beatitudes and just bringing us to Matthew chapter 5 today, March 1st, 2026. Lord, You knew that this message was going to be preached long before I ever stood up here and preached it, Lord God. You preached Your word. It always has been. Your word's eternal. Lord God, and I pray that You would work in ways that only Your Spirit can. Lord, I pray that You would identify in our hearts those things that need addressed. Lord, that You would, Lord, change us. Lord God, wash us by the water of Your word. Help us to go forth today as children of God who want to go out and live so that everybody knows who our Father is. I pray that You would help us to stop hiding who our parents are, our parent. Lord, and make it known to all. Lord God, I pray that You would do a work that only You can. Lord, please soften the hardest heart in this room. Lord, break the fallow ground. Lord, that Your word would the seed of Your word would grow the fruit of righteousness within us, Lord God. We ask and pray this in Your precious and holy name. Amen.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.